May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I thank Eric for reading our scripture this morning, and it's really only a small snippet of what is a large and very exciting chapter. I would say that Acts chapter 2 is maybe the most awe-inspiring chapter in the Bible, with the exception of the resurrection, because it gives us a picture of God, and this picture of God is a God who is powerful and transcendent and totally other, a God who is on high. And that's not a picture that I think most of us carry around day to day. When we think about God, we have an image of God. I mean, I think most of us think about God like the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." God is with us every day, our companion. You know, my grandmother was the highlight of Sundays, of course, after the church service. But every time the benediction was given, the whole Spring family would recess to Grandma's house, which was about a mile away, and she would proceed to put together a feast fit for our family, and it was wonderful every Sunday. But she never did it without singing or humming. They were all spiritual, except for how much is that doggy in the window, but she sang every week this song without fail in the garden. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known. And that, I think, is the kind of picture we have of the Almighty God. It is not, however, the picture that we get of God and God's actions in Acts chapter 2. Here, God is unknowable. God is hidden. God is, God's fearsome. This is a God that you want to take two steps back and not walk in the garden. I mean, think, if you will, about Isaiah chapter 6. This is where the ancient prophet comes, if you will, face to face with God. And in the coming face to face with God, he's not warmed by this audience. He's scared to death, literally. Here's what Isaiah says. He says, "I'm doomed because everything I say is sinful, and I'm in the presence of holy God." Isaiah literally thought he might meet his end here in the audience with the Almighty. That's the God we find here in Acts chapter 2. And this God does amazing things. I'm thinking when I read Acts chapter 2 about the psalmist. The psalmist says, "Our God comes. Our God does not keep silence. Round about God is a mighty storm, and God comes as a devouring fire." That's what we have here in Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost. That's what all this is about. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church, they're all together. The birth of the church with 3,000 people baptized. There's all kinds of fireworks and glitz and glamour here. You remember Pentecost, right? It's not been that long since we celebrated it. But maybe you don't remember Pentecost because it's not one of those major holidays. Reverend Dr. Thomas Long, who for years was a professor of preaching at Emory School of Theology, he also pastored a number of churches in his lifetime. And one of the churches, he said he was teaching the confirmation class. He's Presbyterian, so they're baptizing babies when they're small and confirming when they're 11, 12, 13 years old. And there were only three young girls in this confirmation class on this particular year. So Reverend Long says, I'm teaching them about the seasons of the Christian year. Presbyterians tend to be more liturgical than the run-of-the-mill Baptist. So he started with Advent, Christmas, then Lent, Easter, and then he got to Pentecost. And he said to the three young girls, you remember Pentecost? And they all, like, what? He said, all right, let me tell you about Pentecost. And maybe this will jog your memory. Pentecost is when the church was all together in one place and God came down in the form of the Holy Spirit, and it was like tongues of fire. And not just like, I mean, you could look across at the other disciples and see it looked like their hair was on fire. And then there was the sound, it says in Acts chapter 2, of a mighty wind. Girls, have you ever seen a tornado on TV? You know how it lays waste to the town, and then they'll come in and they'll interview people and they say, what did it sound like? And they always say it sounded like a freight train coming through the house. And that's the way it was in Jerusalem. And there were thousands of people there. The town's population had doubled or tripled for Pentecost. And when they heard all of this, they came running to the 12 disciples, and they saw them and heard them speaking in different languages. There's somebody over here speaking Cantonese, somebody speaking German and French and Portuguese, and none of them had even had a language lesson. You remember Pentecost? Well, he said, I looked at two of the girls, and they accepted that explanation and wanted to move on. But the third girl was sitting in her seat just like this. And he said, Jane, are you okay? And she said, well, yeah, but gosh, Reverend Long, I must have been absent that Sunday. I'm sure I would have remembered that. Well, all of us remember Acts chapter 2 because of its fireworks, I guess you could say. Its power, the wind and the fire. If you've heard the story of Pentecost once, you've never forgotten it. It's the glitz and the glamour. But this morning, you'll notice that we didn't even get into Pentecost. We just got into the first two verses. Because I don't want to focus so much on the glitz and the glamour this morning. I want to focus on one particular point that I think is it's a prominent point that Luke's trying to make. It's in verse 1 and it's in verse 4. Listen again to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That's verse 1. Now here, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All together. And then all of them began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. What Luke is unmistakably trying to say is the coming of the Holy Spirit was a communal event. It happened to the church. It happened to people when they were together. It's not like I came in here on Thursday afternoon and prayed for 15 minutes in the silence of the sanctuary and the Spirit came upon me. And Heidi here, she went up to Jamonville on a church retreat. And when she got to the top at the cross, that's when the Spirit, you know, they were all together in one place. Luke wants to make that point. It reminds me of something John Donne said. John Donne was a great English poet and priest. And he said, let me quote him for you. Donne said, how little and how impotent a piece of the world is any person alone. How little and how impotent a piece of the world is any person alone. It is together. That's the most dazzling detail in the Pentecost story. Those 12 disciples who are together. And then by the end of the day, add 3,000 more. And the church is the church called in, sent out. Want to think about that being together today. This is the last sermon on canoeing the mountains. It's been 7 weeks long. Hopefully it hasn't seemed that long. It's a title I took from Todd Bolsinger's book of the same title, Canoeing the Mountains. And you know by this point that Bolsinger's talking about the state of the church in North America, in Western society. It's dire. It's discouraging. Numbers are down, faith seems to be dwindling, and he wants to ask the question, what do we do now? And that's the question we've been asking a lot of these Sundays, and you've answered some of those also. What are we going to do? You know, this week, I was here at the church, and somebody came in to do something, and we got to talking, hadn't seen this person for a while, and she said to me, "Now, what are we going to do with all of these hopes and dreams that people send in? How are we going to do what the Holy Spirit supposedly is asking us to do?" And she said it with kind of a smile, like, "We got our work cut out for us." And I thought for a minute, and I gave her a one-word answer. How are we going to do all of these things? And the answer is, together. That's how we're going to do them. That's what the church is about. Sisters and brothers called by God, welcomed in, and then sent out. I want to read for you a story that Todd Bolsinger tells in chapter 12 of his book. Hal is blind. Gus is an amputee confined to a wheelchair. Alone, they would each be what we sometimes call shut-ins. Octogenarians both, they don't get around very easily on their own. When they come to worship services at our church, Hal pushes Gus, and Gus directs Hal. They make their way through the parking lot and the patio to their place together in the pew. Gus sits in his wheelchair, and he follows in his wheelchair and gives direction. Hal pushes the wheelchair and follows Gus's lead, and together they get where they want to go. And together, and only together, they come to church. A blind man gives energy to a man who can't walk, a disabled man giving direction to a man who lacks vision. And together, they worship, they take part in the community, and they offer their gifts, and they inspire a whole lot of us. How are we going to do what we think the Holy Spirit is calling us to do? We're going to do it together. And it's not just Acts chapter 2 where we see this. I want to suggest to you this morning that this is the preferable paradigm that God uses throughout Scripture. I think it starts back there in Exodus 4 when God gives Moses this major job of going to Pharaoh and getting freedom for the people of Israel. And you know that Moses argues for a good bit of chapter 4 before God finally throws up his hands. The Bible says he's angry, and he says, "Okay, take your brother." And Aaron goes with him. And then you see that all through the New Testament. When Jesus comes up from the waters of baptism in the River Jordan, the first thing he does is go out beyond those places and call 12 disciples. And then for 3 years they travel around and he sends them out. He sends out Peter, James, and John. They preached and healed. In Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70 disciples and they go out two by two because nobody goes out alone. In the book of Acts here, we're just starting at the beginning. Missionaries are sent out. First it's Paul and Silas, and then it's Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Barnabas and John Mark, and Priscilla and Aquila, and everybody, but nobody goes out alone. How do we do it as a church? We do it together. How little and how impotent a piece of the world is any person alone. So, before we leave our canoes back on the mountains, I'd like to have some folks share with you the dreams and the hopes that they have for the North Hills Community Baptist Church. You've heard some of them. I've compiled them all. If you'd like to receive all of them, just shoot me an email or to the church office, and I'll be glad to send you the list. But this morning, I've culled them down a bit so they're acceptable within the limited sermon time. And I'm going to ask Beth and Tori and Alex to read some of those to you so you can hear what your sisters and brothers are thinking and hoping and dreaming.
My hope for us is that we can reach a more diverse group to add to our family, maybe making a bus available to people who in undeserved areas to get to and from church on Sunday, and again, bring in kids to join in our youth group activities.
When we visited Paris a few years ago, I enjoyed talking to Sophie, a young woman who was our tour guide. I asked her if she attended church, and she told me that very few of her generation and younger attended church services. When I asked her why, she said, because, frankly, we find that church is irrelevant to our lives. I've never forgotten that conversation or the many, many empty cathedrals and churches all over Europe that are empty except for tourists. My hope for our church is that we are relevant, as many people as possible. I want people to look to the church for spiritual support and as part of their everyday lives, to gladly become a part of God's family through programs and outreach supported by NHCBC, to desire to serve as Christ came to serve. We must step out and become involved in those issues that affect lives.
After a lot of thought, I would say I dream of the church growing with new members weekly. This then provides for the success of my other hopes to continue from there. Pray more single adults become members.
My hope and dream would be that people in our congregation would become a lot more mission-minded. I wish we could all be action-oriented.
My wish, hope, and dream for the future of our church is that COVID situations will make all of us more aware of our church family. I hope that we all reach out to each other more frequently, that we all listen to those nudges to call someone today or pray for someone today. It only takes a moment, and sometimes the person on the other end of that call just really needs to know that someone cares.
That we continue to reach out to people of diverse backgrounds, races, nationalities, and ages as we continue offering diversity in worship.
My wish is that all those who know NHCBC believe that this is a special place where God's family gathers on a regular basis to worship, to celebrate, to laugh, to cry, and most of all, to praise Him. And I wish that all those who believe this would be bold enough to share that belief with others so that they, too, could have the opportunity to feel the presence of God as we have here.
In these days when the world is upside down, Jesus would want us to be bold and stand up for those who have no power. I went one-on-one to the marches in the Bellevue March down Westview Avenue, and most everyone wore masks and didn't walk too close together. I was talking with a friend from work later. She and her husband don't go to church, but she said that he looked around during the march and said, "I think this is what church should be." I tend to agree, not that we should always be marching, but to help immigrants and to find ways to stand up for the oppressed people. These are the things that our church has been working on for years, with the missions to Nicaragua and other places, the vegetable garden, Pleasant Valley, etc. I hope that in the future we will be doing more just to be open to God's leading, to think, now what would Jesus have us do in this situation?
My wish, hope, and dream is that many more people will find the faith, hope, and love to sustain them throughout their lifetime that I have found in our church.
I have felt that our church community was an open and welcoming place to be and worship together. Despite any differences of opinion, I have always felt that those with differences were welcome. Like the sad truths that are coming out in today's society, I feel that even our church family is going through a period where it has become difficult to discuss differences of opinion. At the same time, it is too easy to find opinions that some are sharing online that I disagree with and equally frustrates me. I guess my wish is to feel that we are all comfortable talking to each other and living with each other again. It is a stretch, but maybe even having dialogue with each other to be better understand why we feel the way we do and how it relates to the Word of God and how Jesus walked.
I want to see our church be a place where everyone feels the support that I felt after my baby shower, where people, no matter their background, race, sexual orientation, etc., feel loved by God and our community. I want our church to be a community of helpers, people who take casseroles to each other after baby is born or after a bad medical diagnosis. These are the moments where I have been proudest of our church and what I want to see exemplified in the church going forward.
I feel we have lost some overall warmth in the months prior to quarantine. I have nothing to quantify my observations. It is strictly something I personally feel. There seems to be more of an unsettled atmosphere. I've looked for the answers within myself. Have I personally changed? Is that the root cause? At any rate, my wish, hope, and dream is to feel that warmth and cohesiveness once again in the future.
That any changes are made by the congregation, that new ideas get brought to everyone, and everyone has a say in the changes.
There are many very active older folks holding down lots of important responsibilities in the church, and maybe that makes the younger families feel that they are not needed or invited. My hope is that they connect in every way and bring a new vibrancy and excitement to the church. I think that once they see that the church is theirs and they feel empowered to promote change, they will own it and help it grow. We need to continue to be very inviting and very mentoring, but passing the baton is the hardest part of the race.
Thank you, three, for sharing that. So you've heard the nudgings of the Holy Spirit as read by the three in front of the church here this morning. And so what now? What now? It's interesting, as I put together the message this week, I realized that I'm spending all of the time talking about how important it is that we are together, and we're not together. We haven't been literally, physically together since March 15th. That's over 4 months that the sanctuary has been empty. And I don't know about you, but I'm just confessing this morning that that's a little discouraging. I don't feel the energy, the excitement, and sometimes not the palpable sense of the Holy Spirit when the people of God aren't gathered here. In fact, a family in the church, older family, they stopped by, husband and wife, this week, and we were catching up on some news that we hadn't seen them for a while, and the wife said to me, "How are you doing?" And I said, "You know, frankly, I'm a little discouraged, because I sometimes, when I'm sitting in the office, I think to myself, do we still have a church? Because the way we connect with each other, most likely, most particularly, is on a Sunday morning and in this physical space, and that's not happening. But I just want to say, and I know you already know this, we are together. There have been some amazing things that have happened. One of those things is that in December, there was a little bit of extra money left in the budget, and it was just enough to buy a video camera. And I know a couple of people said at the time, "Well, when are we ever going to use a video camera?" And the answer was, "Well, 3 months later." And there are some God things like that that have happened that just remind us that we're blessed. Even though the COVID-19 has kept us separated, we have ways to connect. And some of those ways I've made light of in the past: Facebook, emails, texts, Zoom, and Sunday morning worship services on YouTube. The people of God are always together, whether we're in Nicaragua, Myanmar, whether we're here in the North Hills, or whether you're watching in your homes today. I was reading in a book by Robert Hewitt this week a story of a French priest in a small village in France. Every week he had morning mass on a Sunday morning, and a few dedicated, die-hard Christians would come, probably no more than a handful. And he happened, the priest did, to live next to the village atheist, a man who was good-natured but really did enjoy poking and prodding every once in a while, you know, about how irrelevant the church was. So on this particular Sunday morning, the priest was locking up the doors after having shaken the hands of the few people who showed up, and the village atheist walked by him and said to him, "Not very many in church today, huh, Father?" And the priest looked at him and he said, no, you're wrong. There were thousands of people there. Thousands upon thousands. And we ought never to forget that the church is more than those of us who are alive. The church is the millions and millions and billions of people that I call the church triumphant, those who peopled these pews, and they're no longer with us. But they are in the kingdom, watching us build the kingdom piece by piece, brick by brick, and day by day. And even now, as we worship, we're being watched by people in different country. There are thousands and thousands of us. So as we leave, wherever we are, this place, this time, let us remember. This is the gift of God. Our sisters and brothers, here we are, together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we're not limited by time and space, that you give us exactly what we need, the Holy Spirit and people with skin on, with the Holy Spirit in them, to remind us too of what we can sometimes be prone to forget. May we go now and spread that good news. The Lord is alive and at work in us, among us, and through us. In Christ's name, amen.